And in Amos chapter 8, and at verse 7, surely I will never forget any of their works. These words spoken against the nation of Israel remain true for every person ever born. I will never forget any of their works. It is a solemn thing to contemplate that God does not forget anything we think, do, or say. And he's speaking particularly of things that come to fruition, things that we do. But he promises that he will never forget, not one of them. I will never forget any of their works. And he swore. And we know from the scripture that God can swear by no more excellent being than himself. But God has sworn that we might know that there is no escaping, and that the intent of his wrath is focused, that he has sworn that he will never forget any of their works. The particular works mentioned in this chapter are but representative of every sort of sin. Here were people in the nation who couldn't wait for Sunday to be over. Well, it wasn't Sunday, it was the Sabbath day. Because they wanted to get about their money grabbing. All the time they were sitting in church, they were thinking to themselves, oh, I wish we could get out, I wish we could get out, and we can get our bread put together, and we can set up our store again, and we can start selling all our wares. How long is it going to be? Oh, it goes on and on and on, this Lord's Day. And then God says, in addition, there's all the cheating. There's all the calibrating of the balances so that they are not true. And they always favour the seller and never favour the buyer. I notice that it happens 20 times in a day, and I will never forget any of the four. It may seem but a small thing that one tradesman, let alone 100, could be targeted by God in such a way. And it may seem such a small thing that one tradesman is among just so many. And that when there are tradesmen all over the world doing substantially the same thing, cheating, defrauding, making themselves money, and doing it on the day when they should set it aside for worship as well, then the Lord has never forgotten and will never forget any one of those incidents. And what is true of that particular sin is true of every individual sin and every collective sin. And just the weight of the anger that the Lord has with the wicked every day is just shown us a little bit here when the Lord has sworn, I will never forget any of their works. Not one of the ramifications of the Holocaust. Not one. By the top commander to the least commander, for all should have a conscience. Not one of the ramifications of the tears of those who perished. Not one of the sins involved in genocide, wherever it has happened in the world and wherever, has been forgotten by God, whether or not men are able subsequently to bring to justice the ringleaders. We think of corporate banking. But wherever there has been misappropriation, wherever there has been a fraud, whether by an individual or by a whole corporation, God will never forget any of the works and any of the involvement of those who are caught up in it. When you look in the papers today and you think of the murders and you think of the rapes and you think of the false applications and when you think of every single sin, oh, said Jesus the thief, he cometh only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus wasn't talking about murder there. He was talking about sheep stealing. The thief comes to steal and to kill the sheep he steals and to destroy the pen and to destroy the labor. But the Lord says, I will never forget. You will remember in the riots last year, I pass them most time. I go to TBS, Reeves Corner, burnt down, a business of 150 years, a furniture shop. The tram stop is named Reeves Corner. They convicted a man this week. I will never forget, says the Lord, nor will I forget the ramifications, not just the deed, but how it affected two individuals, three individuals, the labour, the effect it had on the whole family who run the business, and all the employees who lost their job, and all the other things that maybe they didn't understand. I'll never forget. Any sin committed anywhere, secretly, privately, in the dark, in public, the Lord specifically works him in here. Thoughts, words, deeds. I will never forget. But when you think of our nation, and whether you think of any nation in the Western world or Africa or wherever, currently, let alone over the past years, how many millions of daily sins are added that God will never forget? Now, it was said in the days of revival of Daniel Rowland, one of the great revival preachers, Welsh. Says, they said to him, I wish you wouldn't preach law so much. Now, in order to preach the gospel, you must preach law. Sinai before Calvary, as was spoken of in that hymn. Because there is no conviction of sin without a preaching of the law. What they said to Daniel Rowland was, you preach law too much. Who was the man who saw more people saved in the revival than anyone? The man who preached law most. Provided only you preach the gospel. Because you see, human nature doesn't want to think about its sins. Human nature wants to say, my sins are minor, other people's sins are major. My sin doesn't compare with those other people's sins. Human nature wriggles. Human nature tries to get out of its sins. Human nature tries to bury in the past the sins that were a long while ago, but were never repented of, never revoked, but they were a long while ago. Perhaps when somebody is caught up with in his 60s and 70s for something he did at age 20, it seems somehow to us, well, perhaps it should be left but not with God. God never forgets any breaking of the moral law of his commandments. I've often spoken to you. How many people living in Suffolk have today broken the law, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? How many people even in Suffolk have gone against the law that says thou shalt not steal? Whether it be stealing by cheating, excessive profit margins, or downright robbery. And there is no hope outside of Christ for anyone who has ever sinned. As the hymn put it so wonderfully well. And it is put wonderfully well, and it's quite right, and it was Watts, and he knew our doctrine. Cursed be the man, or woman, forever cursed, that does one willful sin commit. He says, for the time being, I'm leaving out children who may well be sinners by birth. I'm talking now about willful sin. So, even he's not going right to the bottom of the matter. But cursed be the man, forever cursed, that does one willful sin commit. Death and damnation for the first, without relief and infinite. No relief, no relief in conscience. All people try to salve their conscience. Conscience is something that in the hands of God, a man thinks I can bury my conscience, and then suddenly the thing that he was trying to suppress in the middle of the working day, in the middle of sleep, comes back to him to haunt him and to trouble him. There is no escape for the sin that we have committed. Surely, he says, I will never forget any of their works. Now, until we take these things seriously, then there is no way that the gospel can find a lodging place in our heart. There is no way that it can find a true, thorough working in our hearts. Oh, of course, people can say, I believe. People can say, yeah, I believe that Lord Jesus Christ forgives sins. I'm sure he's forgiven mine. But that's not repentance. That won't bring about an utter and complete and obvious to everybody else change of life. So it is that we ourselves have to be convicted of our sins by the working of the Holy Spirit in our heart. I can tell you from my own experience, though it doesn't happen to everybody, that the Holy Spirit is capable of bringing back to your memory in a matter of moments all the things you've ever done. I was only 16 at the time it happened, and there have been other sins since as a believer. But at the time when I was not a believer, the time when I was under conviction of sin, there were all these things in which the Holy Spirit convicted me, one after the other, all within a matter of the time that a sermon takes, perhaps 300, perhaps 400. And each one of them probably a representative of 100 others. Because it has to be so. The human heart is so desperately wicked that unless the heart understands its own depravity, unless it understands its own plague, you can't repent. You can't ask God to go back on this word that he will never forget. However, in the short space that I have, I will turn now to gospel. But an unbeliever has to take these words, I will never forget any of your works, as if there were no answer. That there was no answer, that there was no dawning, that there was no light, until they had thoroughly and utterly and completely repented of the sins of their lives. When the soul is in that condition, especially in a time of reviving, but when the Spirit is moving in somebody's heart, it upsets them terribly. It may cause them to shake. There were many shakings in revival times. It may cause them to be so afraid before God that they scarce know how to prostrate themselves. And these things have been known in times of revival. But what it leads to is a pleading. Lord, you have reminded me of this sin and of that sin and of this sin and of that sin. And seeing that thou dost never forget any of the works of an unbeliever, is there any hope for me? Will you pardon me? Will you forgive me? Can I become a believer and therefore be spared all the things that are said in the Bible to be what a man who continues in his sin shall endure? Is there any hope for me? Can these things apply to me? Is there any deliverance for me? Will you flee to my help? And of course, we have the words, not only I will never forget any of their works, but the gospel word, I will remember their sin no more. Now that's the gospel message. The gospel message is that in Christ, I will remember their sin no more. Everything else flows from that. This is at the very core of the gospel, that in Christ and in Christ alone, sins are no longer remembered. Sins that God would remember very well are blotted out by the foreknowledge of God working through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary. Let me just take you through the terms of the New Covenant, the New Testament. In Jeremiah, the Lord says, the day is coming when I will send the Lord Jesus. The days are coming when in him there will be a new covenant, a new promise, a new way of approach. Not law, but grace. Not never forgetting their iniquities, but remembering their sins no more. There'll be a new covenant. Not a covenant of law, but a covenant of grace. It has to be a new covenant because they broke the old one. But this is the covenant, and it has these characteristics. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. It will be free will. It will be the voluntary yielding of a soul to the Lord. The pressing of the soul saying, I am a guilty sinner. And it's the law in the heart that will be kept. That is to say, in loving the Lord Jesus, who is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law to those who believe, that law will be kept. But it's in the heart. It's a voluntary love to the Saviour. It is only to the Saviour. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. It will not be a hated list of Levitical laws or Deuteronomical laws. It will be a welcome good news in the heart that Christ has kept the law on my behalf, and I as a sinner am indebted to him, and I turn from my sin in him. Secondly, the new covenant will be that I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There will be a personal relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the believer. There never was before. There was a running away from God. There was a wanting to be out of his sight so that you could sin freely. And when it was felt that God was perhaps pursuing you, you ran as fast as you could and hid as much as you could in the spirit of your mind. But now, the Lord says, I approve of you. You're the apple of mine eye. Your sins have been blotted out. They've been repented of. And Christ has shed his precious blood to pay the price of that sin. He has merited it. He who had no sin has borne that price for you. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And thirdly, they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. This is what you do, of course, when you're talking to Sunday school children. This is what you do, of course, when you're perhaps talking to young people and having a Bible class. You say to them, you must get to know the Lord. You must know him personally. It's no good just understanding every book of the Bible or reading every book of the Bible and thinking you're clever because you know. You must actually meet with God. You must actually know him. But those days will be well past, says the Lord in terms of the new covenant, when we love the Saviour and when our sins have been forgiven. Then we shall love him freely. We shall know him. And we can actually say that we know God. And we are like God. And in his image, not an imperfect image, but an image renewed in Christ. And one day to be fully renewed in our own personal bodies. And then right at the end, the reason that the law is put in our inward parts and written in our hearts. The reason that God will be our God and we shall be his people. The reason that we won't have to be taught to know the Lord because we do know them, know him. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the ground of it. The Lord would not forget our sin so long as we were in unbelief. When the Spirit convicted us, maybe we remained in unbelief. Maybe we remained, if not in unbelief, in open defiance. Believing maybe that God has the power, but still carrying on with our sin. But when we have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have come in that new way and committed our lives to the Lord, pleading with him, Lord, I'm not worthy. I have sinned. You've got my sins all written. You know all about them, every one of them. And you brought me to this pass that I'm convicted that I am a sinner. And I don't know yet that you're going to save me. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, convicts us of sins and draws us to the Saviour, that his blood shed on Calvary shall cover for us, and it is a drawing to the Saviour on Calvary and risen and ascended that we're drawn to, not an imitation of his life merely, then I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And it is at that point that we know Christ. It is that point that in Christ we know God. Jesus himself spoke, you remember, about all those people who say they know God, who like Muslims and like Jews and others worship just but one God, that they do not actually worship God if they do not come by Christ. Christ is his only beloved Son. Christ was given to take away sin. And anyone who doesn't come via Christ does not come via the beloved Son and does not have sin forgiven. He cannot come into God's presence and cannot know him. People are sometimes surprised that not only do we say that we know him, but it's clear that we do. And it's because by the Spirit we've met the Saviour at Calvary. The blood was shed. I will remember their sin no more. I can't tell you what a relief that is to those who were savouring perhaps for a day, perhaps for a month, perhaps for a year, under conviction of sin, was savouring the words, "Surely I will never forget any of their works." And suddenly, the Lord delivered us and said to us, "I will remember your sins no more." There is no other comfort in religion. There is no other comfort in Christianity. There is no other comfort in our faith. Everything that has to do with our faith, praying, guidance, help, support, wisdom, sanctification, everything that arises out of our faith begins here. That those sins which God was remembering, never forgetting them, now are forgiven. "I will remember your sins no more." Do you know that experience? And do you know that experience not only as a once-off, but within its own way, that is to say, we've become Christians, but as Christians, and within the limits of having all our sins forgiven at a particular time, do you know what it is for subsequent sins to be forgiven in Christ? And the Lord still saying to you, "I will remember your sin." Sins in the New Testament. "I will remember your sin no more." It's coming, as I say, after the anguish. "For I will never forget your works." What a wonderful relief. What a wonderful deliverance. What a wonderful saviour. What a wonderful life it is to be a believer. And that is right at the centre of our becoming Christians. Without that experience, though it may not be quite identical in every individual, but without that experience at the heart of an individual's life, the Christianity is not real. It's a sham. It's illusion. Without that pardon, there is no access to God. Without that grace, there is no being able to work our way to God. And the Lord will not change his mind. He will remember. He will not forget the works of those who are contrary to him. But those who are given to the Saviour in the covenant of grace, he will remember their sins no more. I trust we've all found the joy, knowing what our sins are, of such an experience that God, the Holy God, would put away all defilement and all disobedience and all unrighteousness freely through the shed blood of his precious Son. Amen.